I want to invite Jim to come and read us the rest of the story. So we're going to pick it up just after Peter's sermon. And if you have a Bible, it's Acts chapter 10, verse 44 is where we're starting. And we're going down to chapter 11, verse 18. So let me encourage you to kind of do whatever it takes for you to focus. This is the word of the Lord that we are hearing. And let us truly pay attention as the word of God is read to us. Lord, we do receive this word from you and ask that you will help us to focus our thoughts, help us to open our ears, that we may hear what you would say to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
So continuing at verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Chapter 11. Peter explains his actions. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and the birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, and as he had come on us at the beginning, then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" When they had heard this, they had no further objections, and they praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Amen.
As many of you are aware, for the 3.5 years or so prior to coming to Bishkek, I was involved in the construction industry in Canada. With a friend of mine, we were building houses together. It was a marvelous experience in many ways for me. My friend is also a follower of Jesus. We had another young brother working with us who was an apprentice carpenter. And together we just worked together and built houses. It was a very good thing in so many ways for me to do during that season. Sometimes in the summertime, we would bring on students from university to help us because we were trying to get a project done more quickly. And I discovered there's two kinds of students, roughly speaking, that can come and help you in the summertime. And one of those kinds of students are the students that come. They come perhaps without any experience whatsoever in the construction industry, but they come with an attitude of wanting to learn and wanting to pay attention and willing to listen and to kind of do what you said. And those kind of students were very helpful in the process of just moving things along during that summer period. There's another kind of student that would come along sometimes, and more often than not, these were students who already had some experience. They had worked somewhere else and had a little bit of knowledge of how to do it, and they had figured they knew how to do it. And so those kind of students were less likely to listen, actually, and were less likely to pay attention to what we were saying. And it felt often that what would happen is that you would ask them to do something and then they would go about it and do it in a different way, and it seemed like every time you turn around, they were in the way. And it was kind of like it slowed things down instead of speeding things up. I'm intrigued by a statement in Acts chapter 11 and verse 17. In the 2011 version of the NIV, it says it this way. Peter is talking to these friends in Jerusalem, these circumcised believers who are having a hard time with what had happened. Peter is talking to him and says, so if God gave them the same gift that he gave us, in other words, if God gave the Gentiles the Holy Spirit as he gave unto us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? Who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? Who was I to think that I could oppose what God wanted to do? I have entitled this message this morning, Actively Involved, But Not in the Way. Actively Involved, But Not in the Way. In using this title, I want to suggest that we look at this story particularly through the character of Peter. There are many ways to look at this incident. There are many, many nuggets, many lessons that we can find in the way in which this story unfolds. It's a rich and complex story, but I want to particularly look at this story through the person of Peter, who he is and how he's acting in this story, and suggest that he is a servant of God who is actively involved in what God is doing, but willing to not be in the way. Because God is doing something that is surprising to Peter. God is doing something that is outside of the box in terms of how Peter understands God to be. And so it's my prayer that as we observe this, as we observe Peter in his actions through this story, that we may relate to Peter in some way, that we may respond to the story as we understand how Peter is responding in the midst of what God is calling him to do. At one level, Peter is this great character. We revere him as the head of the church at this point. He is the one who is really the one who is the key character through these first 10 chapters of the book of Acts. He has provided leadership, and people have respected him very much. At another level, Peter, we know, is a fisherman who has come to follow Jesus, who is filled with the Spirit, whom God is using. And so we relate to Peter as a fellow disciple of Jesus. We relate to Peter as a fellow follower of Jesus. We relate to Peter who has received a commission from Jesus. We relate to Peter as also disciples of Jesus who have received a commission. So there's a very strong sense in which we may relate directly to this character of Peter as we observe him in the unfolding of this amazing story. I want to put the roadmap for our time together on the wall so that you can kind of follow where we're going to go with this thing. I want to make three observations. I want to observe, first of all, that this whole story is about God. At the very end, I want to say that God is finishing it up and completing the story. And in the middle, where we'll spend most of our time, I want to take some time to observe this person of Peter and see his willingness to be involved in what God is doing. But first, we observe that from beginning to end, from chapter 10, verse 1 to chapter 11, verse 18, this whole event is a God event. This is an event which is carried out because of the supernatural initiative of God. And we see that first of all in the two visions that we looked at last week. You remember that Cornelius received a vision from God. Peter receives a vision from God. We need to pay attention to the fact that the events of this story do not happen because Peter and his friends down in Joppa are busy having a church planting meeting, and they're strategizing and they're saying, up in Caesarea there's no churches, we need to go up there and plant churches. This event does not happen from human initiative, right? This is God coming to Cornelius in a vision. Cornelius has gone up to pray. God comes to Cornelius in a vision and says very directly to him, there is a man named Simon Peter. He's staying in the house of Simon the Tanner in the city of Joppa. Send and go get him and bring him up because he has a message for you. All right? This is not a human event. This is a God event. God does this. We look at from Peter's side, right? Peter's going up to the roof to pray, and he receives this vision from God, this vision of the sheet coming down with the unclean and the clean animals on it, God declaring those unclean animals to be actually clean. Three times that happens. This is a God event. And then as we read the story unfolding, what we find is that after this vision had gone by, that Peter is thinking hard about this vision. He's still up on the roof in the season of prayer, thinking hard about what God has just shown to him. And the text tells us that the Spirit spoke to him and said, go down because there's three men waiting for you, right? We see very clearly that this story from beginning to end is God at work. We also see that this is God at work in the way in which the Holy Spirit comes upon the Gentile believers. The language of the text, which Jim read for us, as Peter was preaching, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes on the believers, right? This is completely a supernatural God event. It's an event that looks very much like Pentecost, in fact. And Peter refers to that, that the Holy Spirit came on them as he came on us. Peter is comparing this with a Pentecost event. This is God pouring out his Spirit on these Gentiles who had come to faith. And so from beginning to end, it is God who is clearly at work. It is God who is breaking down this wall of hostility that is between the Jews and the Gentiles. It is God who is building this bridge and bringing the two groups together in one body, making peace, making one new humanity out of the two. And he invites Peter to be involved in what he's doing. So we get the picture. This whole thing is a God thing. But he's inviting Peter to participate. I want us to pay attention to this dynamic. Because what we realize as we look at this work, which we have been looking in Acts, at the work that's going on in Acts, is this is the kingdom of God coming to earth. This is the work of God. Let us never forget that this is a work that God is doing. At the same time, we've been paying attention to the fact all the way through the story of Acts that what God is doing, he's entrusting the work of the kingdom of God on earth to human people, people like Peter, people like you and me. But what is our role? We need to be very careful never to presume that suddenly this is our work, right? This is the work of God extending his kingdom on earth. He invites us to be involved in his work. In fact, he entrusts us to be involved in his work. And so we pay attention to this person, Peter, and we notice as we look through the events of the story that Peter is actually willing to be involved in what God is doing. And we see it in several ways. I want to suggest, first of all, that we see it through Peter's attitude of prayer. And in particular, what I'm thinking about here is the very striking way in which this story opens. What was Cornelius doing when God came to him? Cornelius was a Roman soldier who had adopted the ways of Judaism to a certain degree. One of the things he had adopted is the practice of prayer. He had gone up to pray at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, right? So Cornelius had gone up to pray. God speaks to him. What was Peter doing? Peter goes up to the roof at 12 o'clock to pray, right? And so both of these men are going up to pray. That's when God speaks his vision to both of these men. So I ask the question, what is the point of the discipline of prayer in our lives? What is the point of us paying attention to the discipline of prayer in our lives? What's the point of Peter going up to the roof to pray? And I want to suggest to you that what we learn from Peter's action here is that going to God in prayer is not so much about me taking my list of requests to God, as much as it is me going into the presence of God to hear what he would say to me. And so I believe that as we observe Peter and Cornelius for that matter, but as we observe Peter in particular going up to the house, the roof of the house to spend time in prayer, we find him going up to pay attention to God, to open his ears to what God might say to him. And so we need to ask ourselves, as we have been entrusted with the work of the kingdom of God, as we are involved in the work that God is doing in this place, what is the role of this discipline of prayer in my life? I think this is a response that we can take from this story, where we pay attention to the need for us to, on a regular basis, take time to open our ears to what God is saying to us. It is in the moment of Peter's listening that God speaks to him. We need to pay attention to that as the story unfolds. The second way I suggest that we see Peter working here, Peter being actively involved in what God is doing, is through simple obedience. This is becoming quite a recurring theme for us as we look at these various characters through the story of Acts. We've seen it so many times as we've gone through, but here we notice once again that Peter, in this case, is hearing what God is saying and doing what doing. So it's hearing and doing. It's listening and obeying. So many times through this book of Acts, we've asked the question, what is the role of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts? The role of the Holy Spirit is to speak the word of God. The role of the Holy Spirit is to do the supernatural work of God. What is the role of the human servants in the book of Acts? The role of the human servants is to hear what God is saying and do it. And so it's once again just striking language. In chapter 10 and verse 19, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, right? The Spirit speaks to Peter. And what does Peter do in verse 20? Or what does the Spirit say? The Spirit says in verse 20, get up and go downstairs. There's some men waiting for you. Verse 21, what does Peter do? Peter went downstairs and met the men. It's almost like an equation that happens throughout the book of Acts. The Spirit said, and Peter did. And so, again, we just pay attention to this sense of willing obedience that is in the heart of Peter as he is being called by the Spirit to be involved in the work that God is doing. There's that sense of, I'm here. I'm willing. I'll do what you say. And so it is a matter of listening and obeying, a matter of hearing and doing. Thirdly, I want to suggest that Peter is faithful to his commission. And what I'm looking at here is the sermon that Jim read for us, the sermon that Peter preaches in Cornelius's living room. I am impressed with the simplicity of the sermon that Peter gives here. If we look at the language of this sermon, this short sermon that he gives as it's recorded in Acts 10 here, Peter begins with his newfound lesson. Right, so he's seen this vision from God three times. He's learned something from that lesson. That's where he starts. He said, I now realize how true it is that God does not sow favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. But then as the sermon progresses, what does he go on to say? Peter simply goes on to talk about Jesus. He talks about his life. He talks about how Jesus came. He lived in this Jewish context, made friends there, taught people there, healed people there, did all of this within this Jewish context. He just tells the story of Jesus' life, and then he uses this language. He says, we are witnesses of this. What was the commission that Peter had received? What was the commission that Jesus gave to his followers in Acts chapter 1? You will be my witnesses, right? You will be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and Galilee to the rest of the world, right? And what I see in Peter's sermon here, Peter is picking up this commission and simply living it out very simply. Right? He's bearing witness to what he saw. That's what a witness does. He bears witness to what he sees. So he goes on to say, the Jews also killed Jesus. And most remarkably of all, we saw him risen from the dead. How do we know Jesus rose from the dead? Peter says, we had supper with him. Right? We ate with him. And so Peter is quite simply, quite straightforwardly, bearing witness to the story of Jesus. Peter is willing to live up to live out the commission that he had been given. Then he finishes up by saying this phrase, which tells us that Peter was listening when Jesus was talking, right? Because what did Jesus do? He showed how all of the prophets had been foretelling Jesus, and that Jesus himself was the fulfillment of the prophecies. And so he finishes his message by saying, all of the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Right? So it's a pretty short, simple story that Peter is telling. But in telling that story, what is he doing? He is bearing faithful witness. Sometimes I think we make it complicated, don't we? We think we need some more education or something in order to do what God is calling us to do. I'm impressed with the way I see Peter just simply telling the story. And I think that that's what a response that we can take from this, is that we too are called to be witnesses of Jesus. We too can tell the story of what happened to Jesus in first century Palestine. We too can tell the story of what Jesus has done in our lives. Right? It's about telling the story of Jesus. And that's exactly what Peter is willing to do. I want to suggest also that he's willing to stay out of the way when God does something that's outside of his comfort zone. While Peter is still speaking, as the language tells us in verse 44, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, and here we pay attention to the fact that from Joppa, we realize that six friends, circumcised Jewish believers in Jesus, had come along with Peter. And I think God had something to do with that, right? He wanted more than just Peter to observe what was happening. There's this small group of Jewish believers who were watching this take place. Verse 45 tells us the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Here is where I believe we need to try to get into the mind of Peter here. We need to try to understand what is going on in his heart as this event is unfolding. I can almost imagine Peter arguing with God here. He's busy telling the story of Jesus. He's telling the simple story of Jesus and talking about how through Jesus we receive forgiveness of sins. And then all of a sudden, while he's still talking, the Holy Spirit comes upon the Gentile believers. I can almost hear Peter saying, wait a minute, Lord, I haven't finished the story. I haven't finished the story yet, Lord. Don't do this yet, because these people probably have pork in their fridge. These people don't know what's unclean food and what's clean food. These people probably have not circumcised their little boys. How can they worship you, God? Just wait till I finish, and then you can send the Holy Spirit. I almost feel him resisting because that's his context. That's the way he has seen God work up until this point. I can almost hear a tone of resignation in his voice when he says, surely no one can stand in the way of what God wants to do. No one can stand in the way of God pouring out his Holy Spirit, even on these uncircumcised, unclean Gentiles. Right? I had a great conversation with a brother this week, and we were talking about how possible it is for us, as we are doing the work of God, to build theological boxes in which God must fit, right? We build boxes and we say, God, this is how we understand you. You must work in this way. And we must study. We must pay attention. We must pay attention to truth. We must be aware of false teachings and not give way to the enemy who would seek to distort the truth of God. But at the same time, I think we have to be careful not to limit God when what God wants to do in his supernatural work of taking the good news of the kingdom of God and spreading it all around the world, from language to language, from culture to culture, and to do his powerful work. We must remember all the time that it is his work that we are active participants in. It is not our work. And so I'm impressed with Peter's willingness to step outside and to say, okay, I don't understand this. This is outside of my understanding of who you are, God. But who am I to stand in the way of what you are doing? And so I think that we need to be challenged to allow God to be God in the work that we do, to pay attention to the truth of the Word of God, but to allow God to do His supernatural work, even when it looks different than what we might expect. We also notice that Peter is willing to stand against opposition. We simply notice here that Peter is overwhelmed by what happens in the city of Caesarea. He becomes fully convinced that this was a God thing. And so he makes his way back to Jerusalem. And he knows that back in Jerusalem, the circumcised followers of Jesus, the followers of Jesus who are still living in the Jewish way, will have a very hard time with this story. And in fact, they do. There's a criticism from the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem when they arrive back in Jerusalem. The criticism is that you went into a Gentile's house. You ate with a Gentile. How could you do that? This is dishonoring to God. And so Peter begins and he defends himself by telling the whole story all over again. And I'm impressed once again with the way Luke writes this incident, because it's the longest story in the whole of the book of Acts, and there's so much repetition. But Luke is trying to draw our attention as he's writing this story. He's drawing our attention to the significant event that this is, the event of the gospel going to the Gentiles, where it is that the invitation is given for Gentiles to come through Jesus to receive forgiveness of sins, have restored relationship with God without coming through the Old Testament sacrificial system. And Peter gets the story, and he's willing to stand up and defend his actions back there in Jerusalem. Then I want to suggest finally that it's God who brings this whole thing to completion. Verse 18, in my mind, is a very critical verse in the development of this whole story and the ongoing story of Acts. Look at what verse 18 says. It says, "When they," that is the uncircumcised, the circumcised believers back in Jerusalem, "when they heard this," when they heard Peter's defense, "they had no further objections, and they praised God, saying, 'So, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life.'" This is an amazing event in Jerusalem. If you have read further on in the story of Acts, you know that this is not the end of the story. You know that this is not the end of the argument, right? There's so much arguing that goes on down the road. Can Gentiles really come to faith without being circumcised? That's the whole point of the council in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 15. We see it through the rest of the New Testament too. Paul picks up this theme on many occasions. We can think as we think through how Paul writes his letters, as he writes to the Romans, he spends time arguing this whole thing of how God has brought this good news to the Gentiles, right? We think about it in Galatians, how Paul again writes to argue for the fact that Gentiles receive forgiveness of faith by grace through Jesus only, right? We saw already the language in Ephesians. Paul argues about it again there. We think of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is all about Jesus being the better sacrifice, Jesus fulfilling the sacrifices of the Old Testament in order that Gentiles can come to faith through Jesus. Right? So this is not the final complete success in verse 18 here. But what I believe verse 18 tells us is that in this incident, God in His sovereign way brings a sense of this bringing the gospel to the Gentiles to completion. And it is received at this point back in Jerusalem. So I believe what is happening is that God is building a foundation. God is building a foundation upon which Gentiles from all over the world may now come to faith in Jesus and find reconciliation and forgiveness of sins. And you and I together, from how many nations in the world do we represent? We stand on that same foundation. This is the foundation that Gentiles may come to restored relationship with God simply by faith in Jesus, because Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. It is His blood that forgives our sins. It is through Him that we are reconciled together with Jewish believers into one humanity, so that together we may be a part of the kingdom of God that He is building all around the world. So how do we respond to such an amazing story? I want to suggest once again, as we did last week, we have to respond to this story with a sense of celebrating what God is doing in this world. A sense of celebrating what God did in this story of Peter and Cornelius is something that we are the direct recipients of. That the good news of Jesus from Cornelius' living room has spread all around the world, and it's come to you and to me. And so we must celebrate. We must give praise to God because of the work that He did to extend His kingdom all around the world, of which we are the recipients. But secondly, I want to suggest that as we observe this story, as we pay attention to particularly the character of Peter here, that we learn something of what it means to be actively involved in the work that God is doing without being in the way. Being actively involved in what God is doing to extend His kingdom to all languages, to all peoples, to all nations. And yet at the same time, realize our place. Let us never embrace this work as our work. Let us not embrace the success as our success. Let us not embrace the failures as our fault. But let us together be willing participants in what God is doing in the world. And let us make space so that God can work through us and so that God can do His supernatural work in ways that we cannot even imagine. And may He continue to work through us for His glory. Let us pray. Father, thank You so much for this amazing story. Thank You for what You did to bring salvation to the Gentiles. Thank You for the faithfulness of Peter in being willing to listen to what You say and being willing to go, being willing to step into the house of Cornelius, being willing to speak Your truth, to bear witness to the story of Jesus, being willing to allow You to do Your work even in completely in ways that were completely outside of his comfort zone. I thank You for the faithfulness of Peter. I pray that You will teach each one of us how to be Your servants, how to be Your faithful messengers, and how to allow You to do Your work. Do Your work in us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.